Good morning. My name is Rory. I'm one of the elders here at Resonate, and I'm excited to have just the privilege to be able to share with you guys again this morning. First off, I want to say a happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are in the room. But with that, I'm going to transition into an entirely different topic that we want to look at today. Okay, I'm going to start just kind of sharing a story. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go back to the elementary school that I went to when I was growing up. My stepbrother had just got hired there as a teacher, so as a family, we went over there to help him set up his new classroom. And as I was walking through kind of my old stomping grounds, I don't know why, I was surprised at how entirely small everything was, right? The desks that come up to my knee, the old chalkboards, they've been replaced with whiteboards, but still to the point where I'd have to kind of squat down in order to use about 3/4 of them, right? And that's not even to touch when like going into the bathroom and just seeing how small everything is in there. Right? And I imagine many of us have similar interactions with things from our past. Things that once were too tall to reach, they were too heavy to lift, or just too big to carry, right? And I mean, I don't know, hopefully none of us are still using kind of those, I don't know, those dragon ramps to roll a bowling ball down the lane. Sadly, only about half of me fits in a pillow fort at this point. And I don't know why Pringles can't make a can big enough where our hands still fit inside of it. Right? This is just generally how things work. As we get older, things get smaller relatively. But in true C.S. Lewis fashion, he communicated an incredibly powerful truth in a way that kids could understand, but that it still resonates with us as we get older. Right? In the book Prince Caspian, right, Lucy encounters Aslan for the first time in a while, and she says to him, "Aslan, you're bigger." And Aslan replies, "That's because you're older, little one." And Lucy kind of clarifies, "Not because you are?" And Aslan responds, "I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Right? And throughout the summer, we are looking at various attributes of God. Most of them, if not all of them, are probably relatively familiar to all of us. Right? If we're honest, they feel kind of like old news at times. And I wonder if sometimes we begin to feel like the things of God have become small to us. We've moved past the basics, or through experience, they begin to feel elementary. And so I wonder for all of us here today, is our view of God too small? All right, so with that being said, I want to dive into the attribute this week, this idea of God is strength for the weary. Right. Our passage is going to come from Isaiah 40, but quick kind of context. For the first kind of 39 chapters of Isaiah, it largely focused on God's warnings to Judah, the kingdom in the south. Right. During a time of rebellion, political turmoil, God was calling the people to return from idolatry and injustice. At this point, Assyria had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, but the southern kingdom of Judah was able to resist Assyria thanks to one of the few kind of righteous kings that led the nation back to God. But chapter 39 ends with Isaiah warning this same king that Babylon isn't quite the ally that he thought they were. And then sure enough, about a century after kind of that warning, Babylon is the one that conquers Judah in the south. Right. And as we get into chapter 40, scholars are kind of split on if this is Isaiah that is prophesying into this future, or maybe it was some of his disciples that continued his work. But either way, the tone shifts in Isaiah 40 to a one of comfort that is speaking to this generation that is in exile in Babylon. Right. The beginning of Isaiah 40, it begins with a message of comfort and hope for God's people, assuring them that their exile and suffering are not the end of the story. It lifts their eyes to the majesty and power of God, that he's a creator who rules over the nations, that he knows every star by name, and that he is more than able to carry and care for his weary people. All right, so wanting to read our specific passage. This comes from Isaiah chapter 40, it's verses 27 to 31. And Isaiah says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Right. And I need to start with a confession, one that I hate to admit, but this idea of I get tired, right? And I don't mean just physically tired, although that's definitely a thing, especially having a one-year-old now. But I mean a kind of weary where my brain just feels foggy, right? My heart feels heavy, and sometimes prayer even feels more like a chore. And I imagine many of you in this room can relate. Right? It's the weariness that doesn't go away after a nap or a long weekend. It's the weariness that sits in our chest like a weight. It can dull our joy and drain our hope if we leave it unchecked. Maybe you're here today and you're tired in a way you can't quite put into words. You're doing all the right things. Right? You're showing up, you're serving, praying, reading, but something still feels empty. Or maybe you're carrying the silent burdens, a grief that hasn't healed, questions that are still unanswered, relationships that haven't been mended. And on top of all of that, you wonder if you're even allowed to feel tired, right? Because somewhere along the line, Christian culture has told us that good Christians are supposed to have it all together. Even this passage, Isaiah 40, verse 31, it's one of those verses that we love to quote. I had it on a t-shirt growing up, right? "Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles." But if we're honest, sometimes that feels more like a cruel joke, right? Because why am I still tired? What if we've waited, prayed, believed, and our strength still hasn't been renewed? Does that mean that we're failing? Does that mean that our faith is weak? And I want to say this as clearly as I can. The gospel doesn't shame weariness. It speaks into it. The gospel doesn't shame weariness. It speaks into it. God draws close to the brokenhearted and offers his strength. So today, I want to talk honestly about weariness, kind of where it comes from, what it does to us, and then most importantly, how God meets us in it. Now, I realize there are layers to weariness. And for the sake of time, I want to look at kind of three of these layers and realize that they compound. One leads to another or impacts the other as well. But wanting to look at them kind of separately to begin with. The first one I want to look at would be the idea that we're weary because we're just overextended. One of the most common, and sometimes can be the most overlooked, is that our source of weariness is simply we're doing too much. Some of that's self-inflicted, right? If you're like me, you're terrible at saying no. We feel the pressure to do more, achieve more, be more. And then some of it's also just a byproduct of our culture. We live in a world that rewards hustle. It glorifies being busy. And many of us are running on fumes just trying to carry more than we were ever meant to. Right? For the kids, the teenagers, college students, you're facing increasing pressures to overload your schedules with extracurriculars, with sports, with AP classes, with internships, anything to pad the future resume. Thanks to COVID, remote work has led many people to work longer hours and with just terrible boundaries. Parents, you feel the pressure to enroll your kids in every sport, class, and activity in order to keep up with the Joneses down the street. Mm-hmm. And according to recent studies, 62% of Americans don't use all of their vacation time each year. And the thing is, this isn't new. In Exodus 5, we see a powerful moment when Moses and Aaron, they confront the Pharaoh for the first time about letting Israel go. And Pharaoh openly challenges God's authority, asking, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And in response, Pharaoh doesn't back down or relent. Instead, he doubles down, quite literally. He orders the Israelite taskmasters to double the workload, making their burden heavier, their days longer. The people who are already exhausted are now crushed under an impossible weight. This isn't just an ancient story about slavery in Egypt, though. Right? I think Pharaoh's voice actually echoes through the ages. I think it's the voice of this world today that still mocks God and says, "Who is the Lord? I don't know him. Why should I listen to him?" And that's the same voice that whispers in our ears every time we hear, "Hustle harder, prove yourself, don't stop until you've earned it. If you rest, you're falling behind." See, our culture, it idolizes busyness and achievement. Success is measured by how packed our calendar is, how many projects that we can juggle, how visible our productivity appears. Right? Just like Pharaoh's decree crushed the Israelites, this relentless push wears down our bodies. It drains our soul. It's a weight that wasn't meant to be ours to carry, and it blinds us from the way that God ultimately calls us to live. So in this passage in Isaiah, when he uses the imagery of eagles, this isn't actually the first time that God used it to describe how he meets his people in their weakness. Right? Also in Exodus chapter 19, and this is right after that God delivered Israel from slavery, God reminds them. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Right? So this was before the Mount Sinai, before he gave the Ten Commandments, all the law, before God asked them to do anything, God says, "I carried you." Right? And that's still his heart. God is not a taskmaster demanding strength, but he's a father who lifts his children when they cannot lift themselves. Right? And I think Isaiah 40, 31 intentionally uses that same imagery to express that same grace. Right? The people at this point are weary again, not because of brick making in Egypt, because they were in exile in Babylon. And what does God promise? Right? Again, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Right? Again, not because they figured it out, not because they were working hard enough, not because they earned it, but because God is still in the business of carrying the weary. And that same truth calls to us today. Right? In this world where Pharaoh's voice still echoes, God offers something radically different. He offers rest. "Come out into the wilderness with me." Right? And when I say rest, I don't mean just a nap or a day off, although those are good things. But I would say the soul level rest that comes from knowing that we are being carried, that we are loved, we're not evaluated, that our strength doesn't come from doing everything, but from being with the one who already has. I think today, one of the most countercultural things that we could do as Christians is to actually rest, right? When we choose rhythms of rest, this declares to a watching world that we're no longer slaves to the world, right? We belong to a God who carries us. Now, I realize a lot of you might say, "Rory, I just don't even have time to rest." And I have two quick things that I want to say to that. One, more pastoral, and maybe one that's a little bit more difficult to hear. The first one, I want to say that rest can look a lot of different ways, right? It doesn't have to be just this passive exercise of locking yourself in a prayer room for 3 hours, right? Although I know some of us would long to have that kind of time. But they can look like little moments of what we call just micro rest, right? This could be a worship song or a prayer just while you're driving to work or to class. It could be just a short prayer between tasks or meeting. It can just be something simple. We talk about breath prayers, just using God's name, Yahweh. 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 Whew. Just a moment to pause and reset our heart. Or maybe it looks like stepping outside for 5 minutes without your phone, feeling the sun, breathing deeply, and remembering that the world is held together by God and not our to-do list. Right. And for the other side of the coin, some of us, and this one's me, if I'm honest, don't need another sermon about rest. We just need to repent from making achievement our God. Some of us just aren't just tired, we're addicted to being needed, praised, and productive. We wear busyness like a badge of honor. And rest feels threatening because it forces us to admit that we're not God. Right. But until we lay down our idol of achievements, we'll keep confusing busyness with faithfulness. Right. And we'll miss the freedom that Jesus actually died to give us. But there's another layer of exhaustion, right? This doesn't show up on our calendars. It doesn't come from juggling work or family or all the other obligations. This one comes from a little bit deeper inside. And it's the quiet pressure where our soul is asking us, am I enough? Right? It comes from our desire to prove ourselves to God. We want to be faithful. We want to do what's right. But over time, I think the enemy can twist that into an exhausting internal scorecard. Right? We feel guilty when we snooze that early alarm that was meant to get up for a quiet time, or when our morning is interrupted by chaos. Or maybe we scroll social media, we compare our rushed prayers to someone's picture-perfect Bible and coffee moment. Assuming that God is clearly more pleased with them. Right? We carry the pressure to always appear spiritually strong. We're afraid to admit that we have doubts, that we have questions, and then over time, these patterns begin to quietly shift us from grace to shame. And truth be told, this kind of mindset, it actually lines up a lot more with either the idea of karma, that says we get what we deserve, that's found more in Hinduism, or Islam's idea of balancing of the scales. We have to do good to counterbalance the bad. Right? And I want to tell you, we don't want karma. We don't want a works-based salvation. Because if we were, we're in a lot deeper trouble if either of those were true. Right? We desperately want grace and mercy. Right? And that's why the gospel is good news. The gospel message is not try harder, it's trust deeper. God's strength for the weary doesn't look like some motivational pep talk to do better. It looks like a crucified Savior. It looks like Jesus hanging on a cross, absorbing the weight of all our failures, and him declaring, "It is finished." This is where we see the heart of God most clearly, is at the cross. The moment Jesus said, "It's finished," he wasn't declaring his defeat. He was declaring our freedom. All the striving, all the guilt, all the pressure to prove ourselves, he took it on himself. He didn't just carry a cross. He carried our shame, our failures, our exhaustion. In exchange, he offers his strength, his righteousness, his peace, and ultimately his rest. Right, and this is what makes the gospel unlike anything else. Every other system says, do more, be better, try harder, but Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and in need of rest. He says, it is finished. Right? The cross is not just about forgiveness for our sins, although that is an incredible truth as well. It's freedom from the exhaustion and burden of trying to earn God's favor. In Isaiah 40, that's what Isaiah is actually echoing. That's what he's saying the promise is, right? It's not just a return from Babylon, even though that's part of it. But he says this is a greater rescue from the exile caused by our sin. Right? In Jesus, God brings us all the way back, not just out of judgment, but into fellowship with himself. He says that the work is finished. We can stop striving, and we can start abiding, living as sons and daughters who are fully known, fully loved, and we're finally home. Yes, things like prayer, scripture, practicing silence, missions, these all matter, right? In our church, most of you, if you're part of a life group, just finished up a series going through the trellis, looking at spiritual practices, and that they create structure to help us grow. But here's the warning, right? Don't mistake the trellis for the vine. The practices aren't the source of life, Jesus is. If we try to use the trellis to earn God's favor, we're going to burn out. But if we stay rooted in the finished work of Christ, in the Savior who said it is finished and who gives strength to the weary, then the trellis becomes what it was meant to be, a support, not a burden. It's a way to abide and not a system to prove ourselves to God. So again, let your spiritual rhythms lead you to rest in him, not to strive towards him. God's strength isn't found in performance, right? It grows in our dependence in him. And the last one, even when I feel like we're not striving to earn God's love, even when we're resting in his grace from time to time, if we're honest, there's still a weariness that we can't shake, because we don't live in Eden. We live in a world that is still groaning for redemption. And some of us, some of you are tired not because of what you've done, but because of what you've been carrying. The brokenness around us can just seep into us. We try to care, to serve, to fight for justice, but the weight of just this hurting world can just feel like too much at times. For some of you that are involved in social work, this looks like spending your days advocating for children in dangerous home environments. Despite your efforts, the system is overwhelmed, cases fall through the cracks, and sometimes you feel like you're putting Band-Aids on bullet wounds. For those that are maybe teachers or administrators, you work overtime to pour into students, but then you see them battling mental health crises, food insecurity, family instability, and every day you wonder if your lessons are actually making any real difference. Maybe for other young adults, you're deeply passionate about racial injustice, and you march, you vote, you donate, you educate, but you continue to see headlines that suggest little has actually changed. Fatigue begins to set in, and cynicism can follow close behind that. Maybe you're a caregiver, that you're tending to an aging parent, chronically ill spouse, or maybe you yourself are walking through a difficult health diagnosis, day in and day out, with little recognition and just mounting exhaustion. Maybe you're a friend, that you're showing up again and again for a close one that's battling depression, but your encouragement, no matter how hard you try, doesn't seem to break through the darkness that you're in, that they're in. I know many in the church, you either foster parents or adopt, and you deeply love the children who cycle in and out of your home. You give everything, emotionally, financially, spiritually, only to see them return to broken environments. Your heart breaks, hope begins to waver. And I think for all of us, we can open up the news and we're just overwhelmed with deportations, riots, plane crashes, racial tension, wars, violence, injustice, suffering, division, the list could go on and on. These are not small burdens. These are the kind that just, they weigh on our soul. Not because that we're doing something wrong, but because we care deeply in a world that is deeply broken. But if you've ever felt that kind of discouragement, like your love, your labor, and your prayers are just swallowed up in a world that barely notices, Scripture wants us to know that we're not alone. Right? The Bible speaks into this weariness. It's full of weary voices crying out in the same way. Right? Elijah, after his mountaintop experience of calling down fire with the prophets of Baal, he collapses under a tree and just begs God to just let him die because he feels like he's the last prophet that's speaking out. Right? We have Jeremiah, who's known as the weeping prophet, and he wonders if his faithful preaching is doing any good at all. And then we have the bleeding woman in Luke 8, who says that she's exhausted all of her finance, going to every physician she can find to no avail. And we see it in this passage in Isaiah. Verse 30, it says, even the youth will grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. These are the ones that are supposed to be, they're supposed to be strong. These are the warriors. They're going to grow tired and weary. So what do we do when our strength is gone? Again, not because we failed, but because we've given everything we have and the world still looks the same. It still feels broken. And that's the beauty that I think Isaiah is trying to point us to in this passage. He doesn't offer a quick fix, right? But he offers something better. He offers us that bigger picture of God. Isaiah doesn't tell us to push through. Instead, he tells us to lift our eyes. He says, look again, remember who your God is. So I want to come back to that question from the beginning, the one that we have to ask ourselves. Is our view of God big enough? And that's not just a theological question. It's one that should be deeply personal. Because when life gets hard, when prayers go unanswered, when strength is gone and the road ahead is unclear, what we believe about God is going to determine whether we collapse in exhaustion or we're able to persevere in hope. Isaiah 40 isn't just poetry, it's a confrontation. Isaiah challenges every shrunken view of God that we could carry around. Verse 28, he says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Right? Just earlier in this chapter, Isaiah reminds us that that God is the one who measures the oceans in the palm of his hand. Right? He's able to name the stars with ease. And he brings down rulers and he raises up the lowly. And yet, this very God gives strength to the weary. Right? This is the God. This is the infinite, and he becomes intimate. This is the transcendent God who becomes tender. Right? So again, is our God big enough? Is he big enough to be sovereign over what we can't control? Is he big enough to offer comfort when nothing else makes sense? Is he big enough to give strength when we've come to the end of ourselves? Is he big enough to carry our burdens even when they feel like they're crushing us? Because if he's not, we're going to continue to carry them ourselves. Right? That's why trust is never passive. Trust isn't some spiritual laziness or us just throwing up our hands and expecting God to take care of it. Right? It's leaning our full weight on the full character of God. It's saying, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know who does, and I do trust him. He will work all things for the good. Right? It's trust that leads to renewal. That's Isaiah's promise. Those who wait for, those who trust in the Lord shall renew their strength. In John 16, 33, Jesus himself acknowledges the reality of a weary world. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Right? That's not false hope. This is a resurrection hope. The one who overcame death itself is walking with us in our fatigue, giving us the strength not to escape it, but to endure it and to outlast it by his grace. Trusting God doesn't always make the pain disappear, but it roots us in the unshakable truth that this is not the end of the story. He is making all things new. Strength comes not from trying harder, but leaning harder into his promises. We can't let weariness convince us that God is absent or that our efforts are meaningless. He is renewing us. He is storing up a harvest. He is building a kingdom, often in unseen and ordinary ways, and he delights to give strength to those who feel they have none left. So I want to wrap up all of this with just a few applications. The first one, we talked about, I mentioned this already, this idea of just slowing down and adopting rhythms of rest. Right? Strength doesn't come from trying harder and filling up our schedule. It begins by turning our eyes upward. Right? And maybe this week, start by just starting each day not with your to-do list or checking your phone and checking emails or scores for the game or the news, but instead just take 2 to 3 minutes of silence to meditate on a verse or a passage that takes you back and reminds you of God's power. Secondly, I think it can look like us confessing our weariness to God. Renewal begins not when we fight to feel strong, but when we confess our weakness and we say, I can't carry this, right? Like Elijah under that tree or Jesus in the garden, strength comes when we are honest before God about how weak we are. So maybe this week, this looks like writing a prayer or just speaking out loud where you just honestly name what is causing your weariness and asking God for help in that place, to have his point of view on it. And the last one, I think, is the idea that we need to walk in community, not isolation. Right? Sometimes the strength God gives comes through others. Paul tells us in Galatians that we are to bear one another's burdens. When we isolate in our weariness, we miss out on one of God's greatest gifts, and that's others, that's the church, right? So this week, maybe that looks like sharing one of your areas of weariness with a trusted friend, a mentor, someone in your small group. And this isn't, it's just asking for prayer, not necessarily encouragement, but just someone to walk along, to carry that burden with you, to pray with you. Right, so as we've seen these different layers of weariness that they can build from whether we overextend ourselves, from trying to earn God's favor, or from us just carrying the weight of a broken world, we've also seen that in every one of these places, God meets us. And it's not with guilt or pressure to do more, but with grace and strength and perseverance. This is the God who delivered the slaves from Egypt. He put on flesh and bore our burdens. And this is the one that he says that he is making all things new. Right? He sees our weariness and he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't shame it. Instead, he steps into it. Right? God's strength is not reserved for the worthy. Right? He gives it to the weary. If you are tired, which I think most of us in this room would say that, God's word says that you're exactly where you need to be in order to receive his strength. Right? As we move into our time of reflection and communion together, I want to invite all of us to come. All of us that are weary, worn, burdened, and let him be your strength. Right? And hopefully we can lift our eyes up and say, just like Lucy, Aslan, you're bigger.